So as you know, the three topics that we've been talking about is our wealth in Christ, our walk in Christ, and the warfare in Christ. Three W's. And so today, as we read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, we're only going to speak about three verses, 10, 11, and 12. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6. Turn with me in your Bibles from verses 10 through 20. And this is Trained for Warfare. That is the name of the title, Trained for Warfare. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So the symbolism of the armor, most scholars believe that while he was being chained to one of them, he was noticing the armor on each soldier, the helmet, the breastplate, the sword, so forth and so on. And Paul brings into symbolism to show us what it means in the spiritual realm. But we're not going to talk on that today. Someone once said, we're not living in a playground or a parade ground. We're living in a battleground. It's not a playground, but really it's a battleground. And we're fighting spiritual entities behind the natural entities that you see. And so Paul here is speaking that we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against spiritual beings, demons, evil. So how do we fight? So he said in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Okay, so how do you do that? What is the strength of his might? Well, that's what I'm going to teach you today according to the scriptures. In Psalm 141, verse 1 says, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Behind every physical battle that was occurring in the Old Testament, and even now in the governments and in culture, there's a spiritual warfare behind it. There's evil spirits that are using the unsaved or the carnal-minded Christian, if he would be, into promoting his kingdom on earth. His kingdom, the devil, is lawlessness. As you see very clearly, it's trying to infiltrate for the children, to get the children young, by trying to mix them all up and thinking, am I a male or am I a female? But yet the Word of God tells us very clearly. He makes the DNA very distinct. The chromosomes are different. It's biological, it's different. But the psychology of the world is trying to infiltrate the minds of kids to make them think, well, I'm a girl, well, I'm really a boy, or I'm a boy, I'm really a girl. And when you look at the statistics of those who undergo the surgeries and whatnot, it's devastating. They wish, and it can't turn back from that. Or they take the hormone shots and they get stunted in things that occur in a marriage. So why am I saying that? I'm saying that because I open your eyes and see behind the natural laws that are trying to be perpetrated on kids and on you, the cultural war, is to call male a female and female a male, to call good evil and evil good, to take away the family unit that God has made, a husband and a wife, to take away boundaries. You see that in the natural down in Mexico, take away the boundaries. It's more than just, it's the spirit behind it. It's not like, well, let's just open our borders, but it's the spirit behind it to take away the boundaries that people have when they follow God, because God has given us boundaries to protect us. Just as much as you have a lock on your door, that's a boundary to protect you from intruders. So God has given us his word of what is right and what is wrong as a boundary to protect us, not to hurt us, and not to rob us. But as much as you put a gate on the stairway for your little child not to go through it in order to fall down the stairs, it's a protection. It's not a cage. Can I get an amen? So the laws of God are not restrictions, but they're really liberties to allow us to grow in the freedom. Because once you go down that path, it's very difficult to come back, because your mind has now accepted the lie. And when your mind accepts the lie, your body follows that lie. And it's very difficult unless you come to Christ and you want truth. He's the spirit of truth, and the truth will set you free. So I'm saying that to say, as we read this, I want you to understand, he's training you, training your hands for war, spiritual war, not the natural war. Though we fight in the flesh by making laws or by voting and doing natural things, there's a spirit behind it. Your spirit should be God's spirit, promoting his kingdom on earth, while the world, which is moving very rapidly, has surrendered so much of God in their minds or in their lives, taking it out of schools and everything else, that lawlessness has increased. And Jesus said it very clearly, in the last days, lawlessness will increase. So we see it. So how do I combat that? That's what I want to know, and that's what I want to share with you. So David said, you have trained my hands for war. David was a man of God. He won every war because he was dependent on God, not because he was dependent on the machinery of man. Remember the story with Saul when he fought Goliath. Saul said, hey, take my armor. He put his armor on. He said, I can't walk with this stuff. He takes it all off. He takes a slingshot, and he says to Goliath, he says, you come with me with spear and javelin. I come against you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who you are blaspheme. Boom. One shot in the head, knocked him out cold. He went up there, took his sword, chopped off his head. That was the end. So the point is this. He did not fight wars or battles with man's ingenuity. He fought it for the Lord because he was fighting the Lord's battle. You are called for this time to fight the Lord, to fight the enemy with the Lord. It's his battle. But there are disciplines that we have to take in order to win for your own soul and for the souls of the lost. Timothy tells me in 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. It has profit, but little. But godliness is profitable for the present life and for the life to come. So without discipline, what I'm going to read to you is just information. It's not going to bring transformation in your life. We have to make a choice. We have to see there's a battle going on here for your soul, for your happiness, for your joy, for your peace, to destroy you, because the thief comes to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. I've come to give life, and they might have it more abundantly, Jesus said. So the choices are really profoundly clear now. But how can I have victory in my own life, and how can I help save people who are lost and going to hell and are held captive by Satan? That's what we want to talk about. Well, it's learning your confidence, your power, is by having faith in God's word and, as I expressed next week, his armor. But to do that, we have to look at some examples that the Bible has given us of how these wars were won. If the Lord is training you, you're in boot camp on how to handle a gun, on how to defeat the enemy. And God's word is one way Faith is another. Truth is also part of that, but it goes on. But let me just get right to the point here. In Judges, turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, and then verse 4. Judges chapter 3. Judges comes right after Joshua. Now, prior to Judges, when Judges, it talks about all the different judges that were judging, not like you see today, a judge and jury, but they were the leaders of Israel since Joshua has already died. So there's no leader. So during this time of the judges, 100 or 200 years, the most I believe it is, after Joshua died, there wasn't a leader. And it tells us very clearly here that Israel, the children of Israel, did not know war. They did not know how to fight. And that's where we are today as the Church of God, a lot of people. They don't know war because that old school of fasting and praying, and it's kind of like eons ago. The new school of thought is make everyone comfortable, get everyone into church, give them a cappuccino, give them a leg rest to put their legs up, get some smoke and mirrors, get some balloons, whatever you want to say. But it's to make people and entertain people, and they don't know war. And so they slip out, and they go back into their lifestyle. There's no deliverance. There's no awareness of sin in their life that's holding them down and killing them and killing their family. And they can wake up one day and it's too late. It's in hell. So they don't learn war. And this is what was occurring here. But the Lord gave them these four nations that were like thorns in their flesh that would push them to depend on God. Why? Because they'd never won a battle, Joshua, Moses, without the Lord. It was always following the Lord is how you win the natural battles that come into your life. It wasn't learning the mechanics of war, and we'll talk about that, that the author was referring to here, but the spiritual warfare. So let's read Judges 3, verses 1 and 2. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, 100 years or so before. Only in order that the generation of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. They were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers through Moses, to see if they would keep God's commandments. So the Lord left these nations to be thorns in their flesh, not to defeat them, but to push them to the point where they would call out on the Lord and say, Lord, help us. You see, because they were no longer depending on the Lord, the new generation. They no longer were understanding that life is more than just being comfortable. There's a warfare going on for your soul and for the souls of people. And so by him leaving these nations, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Philistines, and so forth, it was to prick them to cry out to God, not to defeat them. An example, Paul, because he was caught up to the third heaven, he's seen things that no man could talk about. Paradise, it was unbelievable. God had given him a thorn in his flesh from Satan so that he would not exalt himself, but stay humble. And he cried out to the Lord three times, Lord, I'm crying out to you. This thorn is too much. Take it away. Three times. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. And so he accepted and said, Lord, I would rather be weak because in my weakness, your strength is perfected. So that's what was occurring with these nations, to make them weak so that God's strength would be perfected in them when they call out to the Lord. Do you understand that, right? So here we see in verse 8 of Joshua 6, and it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. Notice the order of things. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. So picture this in your mind. You have the army in the front. You have the seven priests in the middle with the ark, with seven trumpets, blowing the trumpets continuously. And behind the ark of the covenant, which is God, there were more troops. So God was in the center. For number one, for the order of our lives, you should recognize that. For any wall to fall down in your life, for the enemy has taken us in our minds and different things and different philosophies, for any of that to come down, to renew your mind, Christ has to be in the center. And so the priests were around the ark, seven of them, that's God's number, blowing continuously. The blowing of the trumpet means that God is victorious. So they would always blow that trumpet and walk around once. And you had the army in the front and the army in the back. They would do it seven times on every day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they would walk around it seven times. And on the seventh time, they would give a shout, yeah, and the walls came down. Now, these walls, some say you could build houses on, and they did because Rahab was on the wall. They say that a chariot could go across, twice across. That's how wide it was. So this wasn't like a wall here of cinder block. These walls were thick, probably as thick as this room. So for that wall to come down and for them to go in and destroy the enemy, the walls of Jericho, it had to be a miracle. God wanted them to be obedient. They couldn't say a word to each other. They just had to follow the word of God to be obedient to the order of God, him in the center, for the trumpets to blow, celebration, and for the warriors to be in the front and in the back. They had to follow that and not say a peep. Wouldn't that be kind of hard? Think about it. You're looking up and you see the arches up on the wall. You say, how are we going to do this? This is insanity. I'm to blow the trumpets and walk around without talking to my neighbor and saying, hey, what are we going to do? Obedience is the way to a victory. Obedience, not your rationale. The obedience to the word of the Lord by faith, and watch what he will do. So you say, well, what would happen if someone talked to each other? Well, we'll talk about that in the next chapter of Achan, who wasn't obedient. He wasn't obedient because he coveted, and he wanted something in Jericho that God said, don't take anything. But he coveted for gold and silver and for this mantle, this beautiful mantle. But let me go back a moment. What would have happened if they were disobedient? That wall wouldn't have came down. That's the spiritual side. The natural side would be this. My fear would infect you. Oh, boy, look at up that wall. The other person would say, yeah, I see it too. And the guy behind, well, what do you see? I see us doomed. Yeah, me too. And it would spread like an infection. So there was a strategy for them not to talk fear. Take that for yourself. Don't talk fear when you feel like, I don't know if God's going to do this for me. You can be concerned. But when you're anxious, you got to bring it to the Lord. You start talking fear to people, you're going to infect them too. And then before you know it, you're going to have a group of fearful people and the beat goes on. Am I right or am I wrong? Yeah. A little louder. Am I right or am I wrong? Yes. Amen. Thank you, thank you. My hearing's going a little bit. I know that, but it's not that bad. Okay. So they had to be obedient to the spiritual training for war. It wasn't that they had a great army. It wasn't that they had great methodology. It wasn't because they had smoke and mirrors and all kinds of things going on. It's not because you see a wise person and you talk to them. Sure, I believe in that. But ultimately, if you don't bring God into the equation, you're missing it. If he's not the center of your strength. For instance, doctors. I believe in doctors. They can help. God uses doctors, but there comes a point, God help me. Help the physician, Lord. Give him grace to know my symptom. But if you just, yeah, oh, the doctor, science, follow the science, I'll smack you. Science, you know, they're not, no one's following the science. Give me a break. They're following their own minds of control and things like that. However, okay. Don't follow what man, don't follow man as if he is your deliverer. Sure, God will use people, but it's not the people who are your deliverer, it's the Spirit of God. He has to be in the center of your life. The people are in the front and the people are in the back. But if Christ is not the center of my life to depend on him, I'll go out to fight Goliath with Saul's armor. Yeah, I could do it. And Goliath's going to say, come out here, little punk. I'm going to feed your body to the birds. And that's pretty much what he was saying. But David didn't come out with the armor of God. He took it off and said, I come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who you are, not Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord of Israel, who you are blaspheming. And the battle belongs to the Lord. God is training you and me for victory, but we have to discipline ourselves to believe it and follow it and be obedient. If there's no obedience, you're never going to have victory in your life. You're never going to be changed. You may be saved. However, you'll never get victory over your emotions, over those bad thoughts in your head, over fears and anxieties. You'll never get that victory because the devil will always infiltrate and push that into you. But when you're obedient, even if it doesn't sound right and the rationale doesn't sound right, but yet you're following the Lord, that wall is going to come down. So what happened? They got victory. The Lord put a ban on Jericho. He said, you're not to take anything. You're to burn it to the ground. Don't take nothing. But this one man, Achan, it tells us he coveted, and he took something. And here was the result that no one knew. No one knew of that sin, of his disobedience. And it's the same thing in the body of Christ. You could sin, and no one will know. However, you'll affect me, you'll affect everyone else, because you are part of the body of Christ. You are not independent. Don't think you are. You may be independent as your personality dictates. You're different than me, I'm different than you, and all of that. We get that. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, your sin is going to affect me just as much as your virtue of faithfulness and goodness is going to affect me. That's how God ordained it. Either he's a liar or it's the truth that you are the body of Christ. And we're all part of the body of Christ. So with Achan, it tells me this. In Joshua 7:13, God says, O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the thing under the ban from your midst. In verse 21. So now the Lord revealed out of all the tribes, it was this one family, this one dude by the name of Achan. So Achan was found out. And so they said, why did you do it? And he said this in verse 21 of Joshua 7. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight. Here's the key. I coveted and took them. covetousness is a sneaky sin. You deserve a break today. Go out and spend. Oh, look at that person. They got a car, you know, Rolls Royce. They got the Lexus. Oh, I got a bicycle. I should have that. Look how good it looks. Look at what it's going to do. And you start coveting. I want that house. They got houses. I want houses. And you start coveting that job. You start coveting this. Coveting someone's husband, someone's wife. Coveting something that doesn't belong to you that God says is wrong. You start coveting. And that's a sneaky sin that gets into your heart. And you start manipulating to get it. And that's what he did. He hid it under his tent. But here's what happened. Though no one knew, after this battle of Jericho, they went to this city called Ai. You know, just think of Ai. They went to Ai. And they put out a few scouts to check out the land. They came back and said, listen, piece of cake. All you need is a couple of thousand. It's nothing like Jericho. Just a couple of thousand. We got it. So they send a couple of thousand there. And I think 36 or 38 of them were wiped out. Boom! Israelites wiped out. And they ran back to camp with their tail between their legs and saying, wow, what happened? Joshua tore off his clothes. He said, God, why'd you do this? We come this far, not only to be destroyed. And the Lord said, get up, Joshua. He said, there's sin in the camp. Get rid of that sin. And that's where it comes into Joshua 7:13. He says, you cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the thing under the ban from your midst. And then they find out it was Achan. He admitted it, but he still lost his life because he decided to lie against God. But the whole army of Israel got defeated, or at least 36 of them. They knew they lost. They knew they couldn't defeat. And Joshua went to God. He said, God, what's up? And God said, you can't win when you got sin in your life. You can't win when you got sin in the body of Christ. We can't win if we're living in sin. As an individual, you might think, well, that's not going to affect. It's me and God only. No, it's not. It's you, God, and the body of Christ. That's why Paul said when this man was living with his father's new wife, that would be his stepmother, he started committing immorality with his father's wife, and the church in Corinth wasn't doing a thing. And Paul said, listen, I've already turned him over to Satan. Cast him out of your fellowship until he repents so that the devil can work on him. And he'll come back and say, hey, I can't have my cake and eat it too. I can't be living in sin and be living in the body of Christ. He had to be disfellowshipped. Now, we don't do that right now. I mean, it's not. But if I knew someone who was unrepentant and they were living in it, there's a difference now between someone who's stuck in it and they want to change and a person who's just saying, no, this is okay. Flamboyant, this is cool. God understands. I would say, listen, bro, sis, you got to ask God for forgiveness and get right. Nah, it's okay. I said, listen, you're going to infect other people with this. Nah, you know, God understands. I said, you know what? The Bible says you should not stay here. God's a holy God. You don't belong here. You need to go out into the world, if that's what you want, and let the devil work on you a little bit and understand that sin brings death. Sin brings decay into your life. And then we'll accept you. Come on back. Not because you're perfect. God calls sinners. He doesn't call anyone perfect. But if a person is coming for the Lord and yet they're not understanding there's a difference between following the Lord and following sin, maybe they don't belong. And they need to see the understand. Does that make sense? Amen. So Joshua probably should have asked the Lord before they even went to battle. Lord, should we go forward? He would have saved the lives of 36 men, 38, 36, something like that. But he didn't. He just sent out spies. Check it out. So that was mistake number one. Just because you have one victory in your life, don't think now that it's automatic for the next battle. God wants us to be dependent on him because there's a sneaky devil, very sneaky. And he'll let you run on your adrenaline. He'll let you run on success. As long as you eliminate God and seeking him, the devil will give you all the rope you want to hang yourself. And we think, well, God must be, see, God doesn't care. Look, I'm doing this, no, listen, it'll get you. Your sin will find you out, and you'll pay a price. And God says, hey, get it right now while you can. Before you lose a hand, an arm, it costs more when you stay in sin. So Achan repented, but it was too late. He had to suffer the consequences of it. He lost his family, he lost himself, he lost everything. And Joshua learned a lesson, but not too long after that, there was another group of Gideonites who came, who were deceptive again. Joshua didn't seek the Lord, but he listened to the counsel of the different people. Yeah, these Gideonites, they came from a long distance. They're not in the paradigm of us to destroy as God has commanded us, but they were. And so what they did was they faked it. They put on these old raggedy clothes. They had some stale bread. They put dust on their shoes and sandals. And so when they came, they wanted to make peace so they wouldn't be destroyed. And they said, yeah, we come from a far distance. Look at our bread. It's stale. It was fresh. It was hot. It came out of the oven. Now look at it. You know, look at our clothes. They were dapper when we left. Where'd you come from? They didn't say the city. Well, we came from a far distance. And they believed them. And they made a covenant with them. And when they made the covenant, hey, you guys are cool, you guys are okay, you're going to come into the family, no problem. They find out later that they were lying. And the reason why they made a covenant with them is because they didn't seek God again. Lord, who are these people we're making a covenant with? Now ask yourself a question. Who are your friends? Who are you making a covenant with without praying about it? Lord, is this good for you and me? Is this going to honor you, Lord? Because, wow, it looks good. It's shiny. It looks valuable. I hear what that person is saying. I don't know them. So a man comes up to a woman. Yeah, they got the bling. Got the money. Got the car. Oh, yeah, I love God too. Yeah, come on, I'll go to church with you. But meanwhile, it's a fake. They don't love God. They haven't served God. They have not been born again. They got the money. They got the value. They got, wow, this will be good for me. Yep. I'll take it. But you don't seek God. Lord, is this the real deal? But you're coveting. You're coveting a relationship. Hey, I'm tired. I want to get married. I'm coveting security. Hey, they got money. And so you go without seeking the Lord. And the Lord very clearly say, no, be not unequally yoked. Trust in the Lord. He's going to do something for you. I would rather suffer and be single than to suffer and be married. It's twice as bad. So for single folk, it's hard. I get it. For married folk who are saying, oh, man, I got to get out of this relationship. The grass is not greener. You got to change. Maybe God is working something on your life that you need to change. You need to pray maybe for your wife, for your husband. Maybe you need to be a little more submissive. I don't know. But I do know the grass is not greener on the other side. And sometimes we think that way. Well, let me get to a church that kind of like coincides with how I'm thinking. And so you find a liberal church. Oh, they don't care. I can hide in the back. They don't even care. Just as long as I, you know, come on Sunday. Well, you can find a teacher to tickle your ears. But it says in the last days there's going to be deceitful spirits, teachers that are going to tickle what you want to hear, but they're taking you under. So there's a lot to being trained in warfare because there's a devil that comes as an angel of light to deceive you. And he also comes as a roaring lion to scare you. Or he comes as a sneaky serpent. Yet those who wait for the Lord, Isaiah 40:21, they will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint. What does waiting on the Lord mean? It means keeping him in the center. You're being trained for warfare. And some may say, hey, I didn't sign up for war. I signed up for peace. But Jesus said, I've come not to bring peace, but I've come to bring division between husband and wife, mother and father. He's come to separate. He is the Prince of Peace, absolutely. He is Emmanuel. But his peace can only come to an unbeliever when they accept Jesus Christ first. Then the peace of God will come upon you. And also in a relationship, well, God is peace. Well, he's also the God of the sword who separates. He says that. His word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to separate both joints and marrow. It goes deep. But he's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. And if you belong to the Lord and you want victory, as I want victory in my life, I want to slay those giants that come into my mind. I want to take down those walls of division that have come up, whether it be anger or covetousness or you name it. You walk in the Spirit and you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. However, it takes discipline. And without you making a decision of discipline to obey, 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 he'll give you grace if you obey. But if you do it your way, it's the highway. So verse 11, remember it's only two verses left. He says this, now put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes, or that word means strategy, of the devil. And we know what the seven symbols are, actually sixth, but the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword, which is word, and last of all, it's prayer. Monday night, prayer. I have to put that in there. Discipline yourself for prayer. Oh, I'm too tired. Devil doesn't care if you're tired. He's looking to take you down. Make it your point and say, no, I'm going to start praying. Pray throughout the day, always. But to pray corporately is important. We can pray for one another. There's strength in numbers. So I encourage everyone here, if you haven't yet started that, try doing that and see what happens and watch what God will do. Monday nights, 7 o'clock, for 1 hour, going on. So now we see that the devil has a strategy, a scheme to take you out, and he comes as an angel of light, deceiving you. He comes as a snake, sneaky, but he also comes as a roaring lion. And here's the way to get victory. 1 Peter 5:5, training you for war. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's the first thing. If you're proud, you won't make it. You got to humble yourself. Do you really care what people think or what God thinks? Do you really care if you're stuck somewhere? Oh, people are going to think I'm unspiritual. Do you think God cares? Oh, yeah, well, do that. Yeah, do that in your house so no one knows. God doesn't care. He's opposed to the proud. That's why I always give an invitation. It's not like I know my heart. I know that I need sometimes, no, humble yourself, John. But what do people, no, humble yourself, because I'm opposed to the proud, but I will give grace to the humble in heart. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time. Cast all your anxieties on him. Why is that? Because he cares for you. So be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around or roams around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But you resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So don't think you're alone. That's why we get together and we pray for another, because we all have problems. We all have challenges, if you want to say, or we have walls, and we need to pray for one another. But he says, humble yourself. God is opposed to the proud, and he will exalt you in due season. Well, I humbled myself and nothing happened. Well, it's not the season yet. Maybe he wants you to humble yourself again. So all I need to know is that God is changing my heart. And sometimes it's not the first blow. Sometimes God wants you and he tests you to see if you really want it. Remember, we started off the story. God left these four nations to test them to see if they would keep the commandments, to see if they would. And you know what happened? When they cried out to the Lord sent them a judge who delivered them, and then it was the cycle. And once they got the freedom, they went right back to serving idols again. They went right back to the old lifestyle because they got delivered. So I want to say this. When God does something in your life, or maybe he's testing you to see if you really want him, keep coming back for more. Don't give up. God, he's testing me. He's looking to see if I really want him, if I really want to keep his commandments. Have any of us here ever been tested? Have you given up? Yeah, I think I have. I think we all have at times. But even when you give up, God doesn't give up. Even when you say, Lord, I had it, I can't do it no more, God says, I get it. Come. Even when we're faithless, he's faithful, the Bible says. Now, that's not license. That's just, God, thank you for that grace. Ah, what a breath of fresh air you just gave me. That makes me want to serve you more. That makes me want to follow you even more, because I know even if I fall and I say I can't do it, I'm sorry, you forgive me and you don't kick me out. I'm still in your family. That's the kind of God I want to serve. That's the kind of God that I'm not afraid of. That's the kind of God that you want. So if the cycle comes, he delivers us and he's testing us, and maybe you passed the test. Yeah, I prayed and I'm being tested, but I'm not giving into that area. I'm not giving into that sin, that covetousness. I'm not giving into that. I'm staying on you, Lord, even if I don't feel you. And then all of a sudden he exalts you and that burden lifts. So many times, I could recall one time here, and I just make it quick. Sure, right, Pastor, you're going to make it quick. All right, I'm talking to myself. So I'm in California 32 years ago, and I meet Esther, and I'm in my 30s, early 30s. Lord, I would like a companion, but, you know, no one outside of you. I want a woman that loves you. And so I see Esther 1 year. She blows me off. The next year I come. Well, she had a boyfriend, and I had kind of a girlfriend. But anyway, the following year, the Lord put her name on my mind on a plane, and I come to California. I go to the church that I was attending, past a friend of mine, and I see her, and I say, Esther, right? And she says, oh, yeah. And so I don't know how it went, but I'll say it one way, and she'll say, no, that's not how it went. So, I try my best. And you want to go out for some coffee? And I think she said yes. I think you said yes. Yeah. Okay, so that would be at night. Church was in the morning. So during the day, I went to one of those gyms out there. And I went to get a protein drink at that gym bar, whatever you call that, and a juice bar. And so there was a young lady there, and she was hitting on me, right? And she said, oh, yeah, yo, come on. Why don't you stop over at my house? Oh, okay, what's your address? So was I deceiving myself? Yes, I was. But I want you to see that the devil wanted to bring a counterfeit, put me in sin, so this wouldn't happen. So I wouldn't see her that night, and she wouldn't be my wife, as she is now for 32 years. So I go to the house, and knock, 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 and some gentleman answers the door with a high-pitched voice, you know what I mean? And come in, come in. So I go in, and she'll be right there. She'll be coming out. She just took a shower. So she comes out of the shower, whatever, with a towel around her, right, a full towel. And I said, uh-oh, this is not good. I knew what was on the agenda here. So I right away, I just said to my, I said, okay, yeah, I can't stay here. I got to go. Flee, the Bible says, from immorality. Flee. So I said, I got to go. Oh, I could stay. No, I got to go. And I'm walking backwards. And I'm not kidding you. The hand's coming at me. And you want to call it slow motion of a claw? Stay. And, you know, by the grace of God, I left quickly. And then we went out for coffee. And here I am. And there's my wife. So why am I saying that? I don't know. No, but why am I saying this? Sin, you can't prosper in sin. I would rather follow the Lord, be single, but be aware of the setups. Because God has a plan for all of our lives. If we're not obedient to Him, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss what He has for you, the blessing. Oh, there'll be trials, there'll be tribulations, without a doubt. But there is an enemy in spiritual high places, an evil one that wants to kill you and to destroy your witness to save others. He is against God. And since you have God, He's against you who follow God. You follow? Amen. Okay, so the last thought, it's now no longer any scripture. It reads this way. We fight against flesh and blood, right? You know what? I think it's getting late, so I'm just going to stop there. We'll pick up verse 12 next week. Does that sound good? I knew you'd say that.